I hope you're looking forward to our missions emphasis weeks. They're always exciting times as we hear how God is working and how we can be involved in such endeavors. Just a reminder, or perhaps I know Jeff had let a lot of our deacons know, we're going to have a short meeting after the service. It shouldn't last long, but it is an encouraging meeting. Don't you just love when you know that you can go into something and there's nothing bad? So deacons, don't worry. We got a good meeting and a short one this evening, just after in the choir room after the service. If you would, join me in John chapter number 13 this evening. John chapter number 13. As we are finished our parables last week and over the next couple weeks, as we're in our missions emphasis time, our sermons on Sunday evenings will also be missions related. And so tonight we're taking just a one-off sermon, not part of any sort of series, but yet it is important as we consider this topic in John 13 of washing feet and what that means. You know, there are certain things in my life, as I'm certain with many of you, if not all of you, there are certain things that just make you cringe. Certain things you won't touch or won't do. I remember when Krista and I first got married and finding out she wouldn't touch raw meat. And I'm thinking, why? Why wouldn't? I'm so used to grabbing a meatloaf and touching that with the hands and mixing it up. And even as I say that, she's like, ugh, that's gross. Well, I have stuff too. I hesitate to share these things that make me cringe just because I don't trust some of you, but I will share them anyways because you can always ask my boys and they would be happy to tell you. Hey, two things that are such for me are worms and clowns. I think I've told you about my worms. The clowns might be a secret to you. I will not touch a worm. We go fishing. If we're going to fish with live worms, you're going to bait that fish line for me because I will not touch those worms. My boys, they'll even come. They're like, hey, Dad, I got a worm. Hey, Dad. And they know that I'm going to back away. You think that's bad? Imagine a clown. I remember as a kid, we'd go and there was a Great Clips that opened up. And as they were opening up, they had a clown out there dancing around just off of Route 20 in Mentor. That was a pretty big, busy road. It had been like out on McCorkle, okay? And I remember as we would drive by, I would duck down because I didn't want that clown to see me. Now, I am terrified of clowns. You say, it can't be that bad. It's so bad that even if I know who you are and you dress up like a clown, I will still not get close to you. If you walk to me, I'm walking the other way. So if you want to see the love of your pastor, do not dress up like a clown. You will get no love from me. Where am I going? Give me... Oh, here we go. I got it. That's bad. I didn't sleep much last night. All right, I was out late, so forgive me for a moment as I catch up with myself. And you know, there's an interesting occurrence. I got to tell you one more. And you know, there's at times, and there was a trend for a while. I don't know if it's still a trend, but there was a trend for a while at weddings, and it was one of those that Krista and I avoided. And, you'd see at certain weddings, and I've watched this before, where at some point during the wedding ceremony, the bride and the groom will wash one another's feet. Maybe you've seen something like that. It's a beautiful thing. I'm not knocking it. But for Krista and I, that would have been a horrible experience. I can just picture Krista and looking down at my feet going, I ain't touching his feet. And even today, if I do this jokingly, I've never seriously asked, but even today, if I ask Krista, will you give my feet a foot massage? They hurt. She will not do that. She will not touch my feet. That's just one of those things. If I would touch Krista's feet, she would not stop laughing. She would giggle. She couldn't handle it. And so for us, if we did that at our wedding, it would have been a big problem. It just wasn't us. And yet, why do couples do this? Why do we see this in weddings? What is the point of this? For our family, for us, that would have been a bad idea. So we did the candles, we did the vows, we did the traditional wedding stuff, but the foot washing would not have been a good symbol for us. But we get to our passage here this evening, and I want us to read it as we're going to see an example of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we probably ask, why? Why would he do this? Follow along with me in John chapter 13, and we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Verse 7, Jesus answered him, 'What am I doing? What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." As we look through today, we look at this example of foot washing. There are others in the Bible, but as we look at this, there are many churches out there, or maybe not many, but there are churches out there who practice foot washing as a church ordinance. This morning, we did the Lord's Supper communion. It is one that we believe is given to the church, prescribed that we should do so until the Lord returns. Another one we do here is baptism, as we have seen that beautiful picture of what baptism is and how it is a picture of what Christ has done and that example in our life. Just like Christ, he died, was buried, and rose again, so too do we. We have died because of Christ himself, and we have risen again as a new creature. It's a testimony that we are Christians. But why don't we do foot washing? It's a good question, especially as we look here and we read and we see. It's like, hey, this is an example. This is given to us. It says in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's." And we sit there and go, why do we not do that here? One, I can tell you, I'm glad we don't. You already know my issues there and our family issues. Just because I don't like to touch feet or we wouldn't like to, we still have to ask the question, should we? Do we need to do this? And I want to tell you, well, here's why we don't. I'm giving you a hint before we get into the meaning of this, of why we don't. It comes in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." If you look there in verse 15, when it says, "just as I have done," that word "as" there is a Greek word which has the same meaning as "according to," or in a similar manner or a similar act. It's saying that the example that I've shown you of what I'm doing, you act in a similar way. If he had meant, there's another Greek word that could have been used that means "that which." Would have been the proper word to use if Jesus meant, this is an example of that which you must do. That which being, here's an example to copy exactly what you are seeing here. And so because of the words that are used there, the implication is this is an example of how you treat others. And this is an example of how you show forth the humility of Christ, how you represent Christ to others, not an example saying you must do foot washing. So today, let's not get caught up in the act so much of foot washing itself, but rather we look to the manner. Oh, what is the meaning? What is the teaching of this? Why did Christ do this? As Christians, we have an example to follow in Christ. We have an example to love the brethren, and today we get to see one way Christ displayed this. But as we get into this, let's first understand or see, well, what is the situation? What is going on here? As the first thing we find out, we see very early on in verse 1, where it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. What we see is Jesus, he knows that the time of the crucifixion is near. As he's coming, it's knocking on the door, it's right there. Palm Sunday has passed, it is the Passover. It is time that he's heading towards the crucifixion. And the situation, we find out a little more in this time period, this culture, it was a people who would often have very dirty feet. As they would go around and they would travel the roads that are covered with dirt and mud and dust. And what would happen is they would get, as they'd go from place to place to go to people's houses, there would usually be a pot of water at the door to wash dirty feet. It was a task that was normally reserved for slaves, servants, the lowest people. Maybe at times if there wasn't a slave or a servant, it would go to the children or the wife. And basically, the people who were the most honorable, the highest, were not the ones who would get down and wash somebody else's feet. You would never see that. Unlike today, there weren't the baths, they weren't in your home, they were public places to go to. And so when you'd be invited to a meal, you would go, you would clean up, you'd put on oil, you'd look present, you would look nice. And however, as you would travel from the baths to the house or the place you were going, your feet would get pretty nasty. They'd get pretty dirty. It was just inevitable. And you wouldn't go and you wouldn't recline at the banquet with dirty, nasty feet for everyone to see. You desired for them to be clean. Today, as we look here, we see the situation, the picture here, and we're going to see what Christ does as a representation for how we are to treat others. We must be true representatives of Jesus Christ. We see that in several ways. The first tonight, I want us to see the humility of Jesus Christ. I want you to see his humility. As we begin in verse 1, we already looked at the time period and what's happening. His time on earth is coming to an end. The hour has come to depart out of this world. But it says here at the end of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Everything Christ has done out of love. He has loved people. He's loved those he has come before him. His death, this day here before Jesus' death, he's not preoccupied with thoughts of his death. He's not concerned. He's not preoccupied so much with other things. He is totally consumed with love for his disciples, a care for them, an attention to them. As he's going to die, he's soon going to the cross, and he's concerned still with these 12 men. I can't imagine that. I'm sitting here thinking of my own life. If I know that in mere hours I am going on trial, I'm certain that I'm going to death, you know where my thoughts would be? My thoughts are going to be on myself. Maybe on my family, but it's certainly not going to be on close friends. Jesus is not like me. His love is never impersonal. He truly cared them to the end. The idea is to perfection. He loved them to the uttermost. But I want to even draw our attention now to verse 2. See what else he does in verse 2. It says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and taken a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And you see what happened? Judas, at first, Judas has already determined that he's going to betray Christ. And Jesus knows this. If we skip all the way down to verse 21, notice what it says. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And Judas had already determined he was going to betray Christ. And Jesus already knows. He knew who was going to betray him. Verse 11 tells us that he already knew. And he even can name him a little bit later when asked who is going to betray him. And yet, what a contrast Jesus is to Judas. Judas betrays Jesus for money. And Jesus shows him love. And Judas rejects Jesus. And Jesus washes his feet. It tells us that even in the middle of all that Christ has done, and even in the middle of receiving so much and seeing so much love, there are still those who will reject Christ. But Jesus loves him. He also not only loves him, we see in verse 3 his posture there. And even as he knows that God has given all things to him, he knows that he's going back to God. Here is someone, he knows his position, he knows he's the Son of God, he knows that everything belongs to him, he knows that God has sent him, he knows in fact he is God, he's going to return to God, is really a better understanding of that phrase there in verse 3 when it says he was going back to God, he's going to return to him, and yet Christ is still going to wash their feet. He knows that he's greater. He knows that they really should be the ones washing his feet. He knows Judas will betray him. And he still washes their feet. And verse 4 tells us that he rose from supper. He lays aside his garment. He takes a towel. He ties it around his waist. We look even ahead to verse 12. He washes their feet. He puts on the garments. And we see what Jesus is doing. You are seeing his humility. In verse 4, he's going low. He is going down. He is serving. In verses 12 through 16, we see this again as it says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher, and you're right." But then he says, "Here's the example I've done for you. The servant's not greater than the master." Jesus is giving them an example. It's so amazing when we think about the disciples. All the way back in Luke chapter number 22 and verse 24, they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest. And they're asking, who is the greatest? And the one who truly is the one who goes down to them. Dwight Pentecost, he says, "None of the disciples would have thought of arising from the table to wash the feet of those present. For that would have been a public announcement that they consider themselves the least when each one wanted to be the greatest." Christ, who deserved to be served, instead becomes the servant. Even in verse 13, he says, "You call me master, you call me Lord," and you should. That's right, I am your master. I am the Lord. Christ knows he's the greatest, and yet he puts himself into the position of the servant, which goes back to verse 1. He loved them to the end. He loved them so much that he would get down and wash their feet. He knew what Judas was going to do, and he gets down and he loves him to the end. And Jesus, later in this discourse, we're not going to get in there today, but later in chapter 13, he's going to predict and tell Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me. When I am going to the cross, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he loves him to the end. Derek Thomas, he asked us to think about it. These 12, yes, for a minute, the 12, including Judas, who are slow to believe, who are so unteachable, who are so uncomprehending, whose vision is so earthbound, who are so self-centered, and as the crisis deepens and things are getting worse, they will deny him, and they will flee from him, and they will run. At the time of his crucifixion, there will barely be a disciple present, just John, and he loves them. Fickle and frail and fleeting as their faith is, he loves them. What a display of love and humility. But I think there's even more here. And what we're going to see next, even within this lesson that Jesus is giving, there is a lesson within a lesson, an aside, if you will. I want us to see a missed spiritual message. We've seen the humility of Christ, but in the middle of this, there is a missed spiritual message. In verse 8, Peter begins to protest. And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Peter, he's protesting, "Lord, no, no, this is too below you. You are greater than this. You should not be washing my feet." And after Jesus responds, and Peter says, "Then I want more. If I can have no part of you, no share with you, if you don't wash my feet, then give me more. Wash all of me." He wants to have fellowship with Christ. He wants more. He wants to be in relationship with Christ. He has the right idea. He has the right motivation. In verse 9, Peter, he's longing for fellowship. He has an obvious relationship with Jesus, but he says, "I want more. I want to be closer." So he's asking, "Wash all of me. If you have to wash me for fellowship, do it all. Wash me more." You know, we laugh at Peter thinking this way because we're so far removed that we know this story, we can read it. But how many of us shower and put on deodorant to not push people away? You know, you can tell if a teenage boy is interested in girls because all of a sudden they start to smell good. That body wash and deodorant starts becoming more and more important. You see, as a teenage boy wants to be closer to the girls, here is Peter saying, "Jesus, wash me because I want to be closer to you. I want to spend time with you. I want to have a fellowship and a relationship with you." And he's saying, "Please do this." And we're going to see a little more what this is all about. As this is just an aside, an answer to Peter, though he's asking this, and he's actually missing this message. You see what Jesus says in verse 10? That Jesus wants him to know, and thankfully Jesus explains. He says to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Here, Jesus, it has been said, the submission or the washing was a sign of confession of a need for cleansing. An affirmation of faith that the Messiah came and he would provide cleansing for his people. And someone who has already been bathed, someone who has already been clean, only needs their feet cleansed from dirt while walking. As Peter's there, he is already clean, he's already washed, he's already bathed. It's only his feet that are dirty. And Christ is saying, "You've already been made clean." In other words, if we would say this and how we would understand it, it's like saying, "Peter, you're already a Christian. You've already been saved. You are already clean. You don't need salvation again, but yet your feet are dirty. You have walked in sin." There are sins that need confess. Remember 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." At church, you may be a Christian, and I hope you are. It doesn't mean that you do not sin. We sin all the time. We need daily cleansing. And we look in verse 10 and 11, though, Jesus says, "But you are not all clean, not every one of you," for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Christ is saying, look, I'm giving you this message, but understand there is one here who has not believed. There is one here who is going to betray him, one who is not a believer, and that is Judas. I think this plays then into the application of the message. Christ says, look, you've been made clean. You know to confess your sins, but let me tell you one more thing. One more thing you need to know, and I've answered your question. Peter, now let me explain why I have done this ask. That's what we get in verse 13. He washes their feet. He puts on his garments. He resumes his place. He said to him, do you understand what I have done to you? As he's teaching them, now he's going to say, do you understand what's going on? Do you understand why I've done this? And so now we've seen the humility of Christ. We've had this aside where he addresses and says, those who are already in a relationship with me, they do not need full cleansing. They need the continual daily cleansing, washing away of the sins. But here's the application of the main point of why he's doing this. Since you are clean and right before God, he's saying, here's what you need to do. Be like me. Be like Jesus. See, Jesus is giving the disciples an example. An example that if you're going to be like me, if you're going to be claim to be my representative, here is the kind of person you should be. As I have loved you, I've lived my life with love, so should you. Look what it says there in verse 14. It says, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And maybe it could be going as far as saying, he could have said, if I have forgiven you, you ought to forgive others. If I have loved you, love others. If I have served you, served others. And why? Verse 15 and 16, it tells us. He says, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. He's saying, if Christ is greater, if Christ is higher, if Christ is the one who should be honored, the one who should be listened to, he says, why would you think that you are exempt from doing as Christ has done? If Christ is higher and he would get down and serve and love to the end, why shouldn't I? And do we think of ourselves as better than we really are? Friend, we are no better than Christ. We're no better than others either. Remember, as we said earlier, the disciples were concerned with who is the greatest. Why hadn't one of them gone and washed Jesus' feet before he could? Because washing of feet would have been beneath them. It wasn't until Jesus was already doing it that Peter finally protested, don't do this. You know, I don't want to trifle with this text, but I think there's a profound lesson here for us. Sometimes we are called to serve others even when we are blinded by our own tears. Sometimes we are called to serve others even when we cannot see the way forward, when there is darkness all around us, when we are pressed upon by our own difficulties. Sometimes we are called to serve others even as it's tempting to say, can't they see that I'm busy? Can't you see my pain? Can't you see my needs? Can't you see my burdens? Isn't it tempting, church, at times to say on occasions, I don't have time right now. I need to focus on myself right now. Maybe it's in our relationships. Maybe it's with our spouses or our families. Maybe it's with our children. Maybe it's in an intimate setting. And Jesus, here we have here the example that is set before us. Jesus, he's at a very difficult time. It told us in verse 1, his hour had come to depart out of this world. He knows this. He knows he's about to return to God. And Jesus loves them. If anybody had an excuse to say, I can't do this right now, Jesus certainly did. He thought of his disciples. He thought of their needs for their feet to be washed. He removed his outer garments. He wraps a towel around himself and he washes their feet. Warren Wiersbe said, "Christian love is not a shallow sentiment, a passing emotion that we perhaps experience in a church service. Christian love is a practical thing. It applies in the everyday affairs of life." Have you ever considered all the one another statements in the Bible? I believe there's more than just 52, but there's at least 52 unique one another statements. Some of them, as we see here in John 13, verse 14, where it says, "Wash one another's feet." In Romans 12, verse 10, "Prefer one another." Romans 12, 16, "Be of the same mind one to another." Romans 15, 7, "Receive one another." Romans 15, 14, "Admonish one another." 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, "Edify or build up one another." Galatians 6, 2, "Bear one another's burdens." James 5, 16, "Confess your faults to one another." 1 Peter 4, 9, "Use hospitality one to another." Church, I could keep going. Christ gives the example of someone who is higher and is going lower, an act of humility. And John Piper says, "Christians of high standing should give themselves gladly to lowly serving. He, God, has called every Christian to something high, and so every Christian should go low." But why? Why does this example need to be followed? If we keep reading, look at verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "You are my representatives." As Jesus, he's speaking to the disciples. His time is going up, is about to be up. He's soon to depart. We see in verse 1. And here in verse 20, he's saying, "You are my representatives. When I am gone, you will be my representatives." And he's telling the disciples, when others look at you, they're looking for Christ. They're going to interpret who Jesus was by who you are. So be like Christ and go low. Church, today, do you know that people are watching us? People are curious. Well, they say they're a Christian. Let me see how they act. They claim to be a church. They claim to love everybody. Let me see what they do. We are Christ's representatives. We need to go low. And I love what was said to the disciples in verse 17. He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The blessings that come from serving Christ. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see there's gladness, there is joy, there is happiness, there is fellowship with Him. Great things for Christians to be doing and great blessings. We are called to represent Him, and therefore we should be going about serving. So here's our application. How are we representing Christ? Well, what are we doing? Is the love of Christ for others being shown to all? Even those who intend to do evil to us, do they see the love of Christ in our actions and our words? You know, I can't imagine washing the feet of someone who I know. I love you all, but I don't want to wash your feet. But how Jesus washed the feet of a man he knew was about to betray him. A man who had rejected him, and Christ does it out of love. Are we more concerned about our reputation? Are we more concerned about our position before others? And you say, I can't do this. I can't clean bathrooms. That's beneath me. I'm so-and-so. I can't work in the nursery because of this, because that's below me. But what would people think if I'm talking with that person? I have more important things to do than visit the shut-ins. I can't visit the sick. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. You know, the disciples were so concerned with themselves, so concerned about their perception of what others thought about them, And Jesus got down and he got to work. Church, what an example for us. When we are tempted to think of our position, our reputation, when we begin to think, I'm above this and my rights, and say, I this is below me, we should look at John 13 and we should look at Jesus Christ. I was always amazed when I had served back in North Carolina at Grace Baptist Church under Pastor Ed Sears. Pastor Ed Sears, he'd been a pastor there for 30-some years. Very well-known, very highly educated. A staff of like 4 or 5 pastors, plus however many more who worked, a large church. He would speak with Baptistman Missions. He would speak at churches all over and conferences around the world. And yet it never failed. I would see Pastor Sears as he's walking down the hallway. He would look over and he might see trash under a bench. You know what he would do? He wouldn't say, hey, Matt, go get that. Pastor Sears would get down and grab that trash. I remember there was a funeral one time. And the individual who had passed away, there wasn't enough people there to help carry the casket. And Pastor Sears jumped up and he ran and he helped carry that casket. I remember at a funeral, it's after we have a meal, and I was there to clean up, and there's other staff there who clean up after a meal, and all of a sudden there comes Pastor Sears bringing a vacuum cleaner, and he's vacuuming the floor when there's people hired to do that. Pastor Sears, he would go to the hospital at 2 a.m. to minister to families who lost a loved one, families who had no relationship to the church. You know, an example to love, an example of this humility to serve starts here with your pastor. I need to be a servant. I need to work on that. But you should be servants as well. Loving others to the end. We're not motivated by selfish love, but by selfless love. You may be saying, yeah, but so-and-so does not do this. You know, this leader, this person who's high up and important doesn't do it. Friend, the answer is not about them. It's about you. Follow Christ's example. Only absolute humility can generate absolute love. That is the nature of selfless love. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said that love does not seek its own. In fact, to give us all this truth in 1 Corinthians 13, and we can really bring it down to one statement, we might say that the greatest virtue of love is seen in its humility. For it's the humility of love that proves it and makes it visible. Brothers, sisters, friends, family, I'm saddened to know that I would have been no different than the disciples. I think if we put ourselves in there, we would have been just like them. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't have gotten down and washed the feet. And Christ, the greatest one, humbled himself. He took on the role of a servant. What will I do? And what will you do? Will you pray with me? Lord, this evening, we've considered such a beautiful text. What a wonderful example we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. And yet how often I myself even think what I wouldn't do. Lord, may we have a mind like Christ. As the world looks at us and they're watching us and considering us, Lord, they are making a judgment about who Jesus is. Is he worth following? Is he worth believing? Is he worth knowing? Lord, may we, like Christ, be humble, loving to the end, and get down and serve. Lord, would you convict upon myself and all of us in here that we are no greater than Jesus and that we have work to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, just as we sang this morning, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you need to